you have your, if you got a bulletin as you came in, an order of worship, if you would find that, please, below the title of the message, there are some scripture texts that I would be grateful if you would follow. Some time ago, I read a story about Bruce Springsteen and one of his famous songs, Born to Run. It was the story of a lady who was a big Springsteen fan. She had listened to that song countless times, but something had happened in her life, some personal experience that had driven her back to look at the lyrics of that song more carefully. And having looked at it again, after having heard the song countless times, but having looked at it anew, she said, "I found deeper meaning in the lyrics." Well, that has happened to me this month preparing for today. I read a book by Brant Petrae, and I'm probably mispronouncing his name, but he's a professor at Notre Dame Seminary down in New Orleans. He wrote Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. Now, today we're going to celebrate the Eucharist, also known as Communion or the Lord's Supper. Of course, it is rooted in the Passover, which is an ancient Jewish ritual. And so when we understand the Passover better, then we understand better what we're going to experience together in just a few minutes. So the Passover was given to the Jewish people to commemorate their exodus, their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. It's rooted in Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, there are five stages to the ritual or the meal. There is the choosing of an unblemished, perfect lamb. There was the sacrifice of the lamb. There was the spreading of the blood of that lamb with a hyssop plant, and that's not a minor detail, a branch of the hyssop plant. Then the eating of the meal, which involved the meat of the lamb, and then five was repeat annually. By the time of Jesus, some other traditions had made their way into that ritual. For example, you had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and the lamb had to be sacrificed by a priest in the temple. Another tradition that had made its way into the celebration of the Passover was four cups of wine, part of the meal. Now, before you get too excited and think about your four glasses of wine, you know, with your dinner tonight, notice that in the Jewish writings, they had mixed water in it somehow, so they didn't drink so much wine, they didn't remember the dinner the next day. But there were four cups of wine. It began with a cup of wine, the Passover meal did. Then came the dipping of the bitter herbs in Haraset. You might remember that if you've been part of a Seder meal. Then the second cup of wine, and then came the meal, and then the third cup of wine finished the meal, and then they sang from the Psalms, and then they had the fourth cup of wine, which was the final thing. Well, Dr. Petrae says something that I never had noticed. In the Gospels, there are multiple cups of wine listed. Look at your outline there. You'll see verses from Luke 22. Now, the first cup, remember, kicked things off, so that seems not to be mentioned by Luke. But he mentions cup 2 and 3, verses 17 and 18. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then verse 19 comes the bread. Jesus passed the bread and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 19 is the next cup he mentions, which is probably the third cup in the Passover. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now remember, Jesus is celebrating with his friends and with hundreds of thousands of Jewish people across Jerusalem that night, that Thursday night. They're celebrating the Passover. Luke mentions two, the second and the third cup. But there's no fourth cup. Look at from Matthew, it says, they sang, which is what was typical, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives, no fourth cup. They sing and they go straight across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus' favorite retreat was, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prays. And what does he pray? Remember, "Father, if it be your will," it's in Luke 22:40, "let this cup pass from me." Now, the next day, after his sham trial, he's walking, taking his cross toward Calvary. Someone offers him wine, probably to dull the pain. That was customary, and he refuses. But then, about 3 o'clock on Friday, from the cross, his work of atonement, of redemption, almost finished, Jesus says, "I thirst." John 19 says, when he said, "I thirst," they took... Well, let me just read it. "Later, knowing that everything had been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar," that means cheap, sour wine that had turned to vinegar, it had gone bad, "was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop," remember that from Exodus 12, "and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." That, I believe, is the fourth cup. So if Dr. Fetre is right, and if I'm right, and I think he is, why would Jesus wait until the end of the crucifixion to celebrate, if you will, that fourth cup? He's tying together communion, Eucharist, and the cross. He's tying them together. Two reasons. One, he wants us to remember that he is the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. Remember, the blood of the lamb was spread over the doorpost to signify the death angel passing over that home. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. What was Bethlehem known for? For sacrificial lambs. Bethlehem, just 5 miles from the temple in Jerusalem, was known for raising sheep. No coincidence that the angels appeared as shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. So Bethlehem is known as where they raised lambs, taken just up the road to the temple for sacrifice. "Behold the Lamb of God," John the Baptist says, "who takes away the sins of the world." Why would Jesus wait for the fourth cup on the cross? He wants us to link communion and the experience of his death. The second reason, Jesus invites us to step back into the drama as if we were there. Jesus says, "In remembrance of me." That's not this kind of remembrance. It's a memory that comes from way down deep inside. Not like remembering a story from the history books, but to remember. It's like being in the worship service when we sing a hymn and it sparks a memory. It takes you back to the funeral when we buried your parents, your grandparents, your spouse, and other people are singing and you're weeping, you can't help it. Your heart is racing, your heart is breaking. You're back, suddenly, that strikes a chord, and you're back in that funeral. Jesus invites us into the experience as if we were there. Exodus 13:8 gives instructions about the Passover, and the Father is supposed to say, "This is what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." Well, that was true for the first generation, but not for the third or fifth or 50th generation. And yet hundreds of years later, the Father in the Jewish family is to say, "This is what happened to me when I came out of Egypt." What does that mean? He's not physically there, but he's there in that he's part of the experience. So Jesus ties together what we're about to celebrate with his cross, inviting us into the experience. Were you there, the mournful hymn asks, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, I wasn't physically there, but I was there because it is my overwhelming tendency to do the wrong thing that put him there. And so we remember not from here. We remember from way down deep inside. And Stuart Townend wrote, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my own mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.